Good evening. Be turning your Bibles, if you will, to the book of John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Before we get to that, I want to make note of a picture. Zach, do we have that picture? This afternoon, we partook in the final Bible Bowl competition. And out of five or six churches, our young people did very well. And hopefully we'll be able to get a picture up here that shows you these young people. But they are, I'll just say, Miriam Gallagher, Cody Woodfin, Logan Woodfin, Kaylin Robbins, Evelyn Gallagher, and Ella Fairs. And so we congratulate these young people. And here's the accomplishment that they did today. Both teams. We had a junior team and a senior team. Didn't come in third place. Didn't come in second place. But came in first place in both of those divisions. So we are proud of those young people. And we congratulate them. And I want you to encourage you to also congratulate them on this great accomplishment. And maybe by the end we'll have that picture up for you to see. There's a story told about a man who was traveling from the mountains of Alaska. And his goal was to get back to camp before this great deadly blizzard hit. And so he's trying and pushing through the snow and the ice. And he wasn't able to make it to his camp before the storm hit. This storm was so furious that he could not see even 2 feet in front of him. But he kept pushing as the snow and ice pelted his face. He finally fell to the ground and began crawling. He knew he wasn't far from camp. But in this storm, he had lost all direction. And so he lay there. He found a snowbank and he lay up against that snowbank and he had just given up. He had determined, this is where I'm going to die. While he's laying there, cold, wet, freezing and exhausted, he hears a whimper. He hears a faint cry. And he begins to crawl and call out to that cry. It sounds like a puppy. And he begins to crawl over to the sound and call out to the sound. And sure enough, when he gets there, it's a little puppy. And somehow he had been separated from his mom in the storm. He began frantically, as he grabbed the puppy up because it was freezing, rubbing on its fur, trying to get his blood to circulate because this puppy was freezing to death. And he lay there with the puppy all night, blowing his warm air on the puppy and rubbing that puppy to keep that puppy's blood circulating, to hopefully save the puppy. We sing a song called Make Me a Servant. It's a powerful song that encourages us to be a servant. In John chapter 13, Jesus set an example. We understand service, but it might be that we don't understand, like the apostles, the depth of service that Jesus was trying to get across. Therefore, not only did he say, but he set an example. You see, Jesus knew that his time had come. Chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, he knew that his time had come and that it was time for him to be glorified and depart to be with the Father. Jesus, to do this, he performs the task of a servant. Now, in this text, there are a lot of lessons that we can learn, but I want us to focus just on a few. But before we get to chapter 13, let's If you will, hold your place there and turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. What's happening here before John, chapter 13, is it had gotten to the point where the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, this is verse 3 of Matthew chapter 26, had assembled in the palace of the high priest, and they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Verse 17. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Notice what he says. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who has dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, remember 14, 15, and 16? Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" Jesus said to him, "You have said it." Now turn back over to John chapter 13. That sets the stage of what's happening. It's the Passover time. Jesus knows his time has come. And so he's there waiting to partake of this Passover feast to institute what we celebrate today and partake of today as the Lord's Supper. And I want you to notice the main characters. The apostles, of course, are there, and they will partake of this Passover feast with Jesus. But I want us to focus on the next three. Judas, Peter, and Jesus. First of all, let's notice Judas. Look at John chapter 13, and notice these verses. Verse 2. "And supper being ended, the devil having already put into it, to the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Verse 11. "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Jesus talking about Judas. Verse 21. "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" Now notice verses 26 through 30. "Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.' And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night." Have you ever thought, when you think about Judas, and when you think about what Judas had done to Jesus, why was he an apostle? It's obvious that there was something good in Judas, or else he wouldn't have been an apostle. Jesus saw something, God saw something in Judas that was special, that was good. However, at this point, Judas had allowed his heart to be given over to the temptation of Satan. Do you remember James chapter 1, verses 13 and following? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This good man, Judas, allowed himself to be in a spot where his heart could be tempted by Satan. And the Bible says that Satan entered him while he's there with Jesus and the other apostles. He calmly partook of this sacred Passover meal with Jesus and his fellow apostles. You know, it's likely that Judas was highly respected. I mean, he was the only one that was from Judea, and he was highly educated. I mean, in the other apostles' mind, if anybody was going to betray Jesus, it wouldn't be Judas. Oh no, it wouldn't be Judas. Not in their mind. Yet, we know what happened. And I think at this point in the story, we need to ask ourselves, where do I fit in to this story? Am I today living like Judas? He was a good man. He was well educated. He believed in God, believed in the Lord. But he allowed himself, by way of the example in James chapter 1, to be tempted and then therefore give in to that temptation, and Satan entered his heart. Am I living like Judas? And then let's take notice of Peter. Look at verses 6 through 10. This is as Jesus is going about beginning to wash the disciples' feet. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And then look at verses 22 through 25. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Peter says, Lord, are you washing my feet? You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus says, now wait a minute, Peter. If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. I love Peter's response. Can you see his change of attitude? Lord, you shall not become like a servant and wash my feet. That is too lowly, for you are Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. Well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Oh, Lord, if that's the case, then not my feet, but my hands. It's almost if he says, just wash me all. I'm all in, Lord. Just wash everything. What a contrast. Did you notice where Peter was? Verse 23 says, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom he loved. Now we know that primarily most of the time that was talking about John, but there was always James, John, and Peter. Peter was close to Jesus. Now, did that keep Peter from failing? No. That didn't keep Peter from failing, but the outcome was different. We know what happened to Judas. The Bible tells us that Judas went out and hanged himself. And Peter, when Peter denied Jesus, what did Peter do? He went out and he wept bitterly. You see, their attitude made all the difference. And so it is, we have to ask ourselves this question again. Am I living like Peter? Or am I living like Judas? Where do we fit into the story? Not bad people. We can relate to both. But the question we must answer is, where right now, at this moment in time, where do I fit in? Am I living like Judas, or am I living like Peter? You see, the answer could make all the difference. Let's finally notice Jesus. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. What stands out about Jesus here? Verse 1 tells us that Jesus loved his own who were in the world. He loved his own. If you look up the word love there, it's that agape love, that unconditional, ultimate form of love. Think about our world. It's already been mentioned. I'm sure we're all aware that today is Valentine's Day. It's that day where our nation celebrates love. I mean, think about it. We have romantic movies. We have romantic novels. I mean, you turn on the radio and there are songs dedicated to love. Our world seems to have its primary theme on love in the entertainment world and in everyday conversation. I mean, think about it. Love is even big business. We have newspaper columnists. We have those who write internet blogs and even answer questions for those who are love broken. For those who are in love, yet they are not loved in return. Our world, in a sense, has a little bit of a shallow understanding of love. But you know, Jesus in John chapter 13 gives us a whole different picture of love. He loved his own who were in the world. And he loved them to the end. Most of our modern day love is self-seeking, but not the love of Jesus. I mean, if you have your Bible, just flip through back to the beginning of the book of John. Look at all the places in the book of John that Jesus demonstrated love to his people. In John chapter 4, oh, the woman at the well. Jesus showed love, compassionate love to the woman at the well. Flip over to John chapter 5. The man at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus showed love and compassion on this man. In John chapter 6, he saw a crowd who had need, and Jesus, out of his love and compassion for that crowd, fed 5,000 plus. Oh, and I love John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we have that woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Do you remember Jesus' response? Well, woman, serves you right. That wasn't Jesus' response, was it? Where are your accusers? They were ready to stone her. Woman, where are your accusers? There are none, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. John chapter 9. The man who was born blind. John chapter 11. Oh, you know John chapter 11. Our young people know the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why? Because he loved Lazarus and his family. And in John chapter 15, in verse 9, Jesus even taught his followers to love as he has loved. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. And then, of course, Jesus' ultimate example and show of love, that he went to the cross for me, for you, for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Paul would say God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. Jesus gave us an example of love. You see, it was the ultimate example of love. Not just once in John chapter 13, but all through his life on this earth. He showed the ultimate example of love. And folks, in a messed up world that misunderstands love, who is it? Who is it? Who is it that takes that message of love, ultimate love, to a mixed up world? It's Christians. It's Christians. Look at verse 4. Jesus also showed that he became a servant. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then we have that great example of Peter. You see, washing feet was a common act of courtesy in that day and time that one in a household would do for those in his house and especially for his guests. And many houses would have servants that was their job to do. For you see, they didn't have the luxury of even walking on pavement like we do. And therefore, they walked around in sandals on dirty roads. And even if they were clean by bath at this point, because they were going to partake of the Passover meal, their feet still became dirty. And so in these situations, there likely would be a servant that would do this job. Now, think about that. My job in this house is to wash feet. You know of anybody that has a feet fetish? In other words, don't touch me with your feet. You know people like that? Some of you like that? That's your job. To wash dirty, stinky feet. And what did Jesus do? Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, gets up. He takes a towel and a basin of water, and he goes around and he washes each apostle's nasty, dirty feet. Now, do you understand why Peter says, "No, sir, Lord. No, you are Jesus. And I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to take a position so lowly and to have to wash my feet." Jesus, you see, did what no one else in the room would do. You remember what the apostles had been arguing about? "Well, I'm telling you, now, I know you do a lot, but I'm just telling you, I'm the greatest." "No, sir, Peter, no, uh-uh. John, I don't care. This is what I do. I'm closer to Jesus. I'm the greatest. I don't care what any of you guys say. I am the greatest." And they were arguing back and forth about who was the greatest. Everything that was needed to wash feet was there in the upper room. But you see, men who are focused on who's the greatest, they were not well ready nor willing to do the job of a servant. What makes this so significant? Remember verses 2 and 3 and verse 11. "For he," Jesus, "knew who would betray him." He knew it. He knew it. And yet, he did it anyway. The Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus went around and washed the disciples' feet and said, oh, Judas, sorry, you're going to betray me. Sorry, you're turning against me. You don't get your feet washed. You just have to lay there and whoever's head is next to you, they got to smell stinky feet. Sorry." The Bible says he gets up and he washes every one of their feet, including Judas. Now you think about that for a minute. Have you ever been stabbed in the back? You tell somebody something and you say, "Please, please keep this to yourself. Don't go and share that with anybody." And maybe an hour later or the next day, you find out they've gone and told everyone. And cold stabbed you in the back. Now, let me ask you a question. In that situation, are you ready to throw your arms out and say, "Oh, it's okay, I love you. In fact, I love you so much, let me wash your stinky feet"? I don't know about you, but I don't feel that. But Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, even when he knew who would betray him, he takes the towel. I wonder how his heart felt as he washed the feet of Judas and took the towel. Because he knew who would betray him. You see, that's what makes this so significant. Yes, there was Peter who said, "Jesus, I am all in. Wash everything." Oh, I'm sure that was easy. Judas, you see, Jesus did it
anyway. What a lesson. You see, that, my friends, is the greatest example of servanthood out of love that we see. Next, of course, to Jesus going to the cross. Jesus became a servant. And finally, in the last place, notice verses 12 and following. Jesus also challenges his followers to serve as he has. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Good point. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Verse 19, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he." It's going to happen, and when it does, I want you to know, I've already told you, I've already warned you, you'll know for sure, I'm Jesus the Christ. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you understand what I'm doing?" He knew the answer. He knew they didn't yet totally understand, but yet he asked it anyway. Remember what Jesus had done for them? He took the form of a servant. Why? Because he loved them. He physically set an example for his apostles to follow. You see, he was trying to tell them, yes, go preach, go teach, but you also need to love and serve. You know, Jesus wasn't trying to institute foot washing. He was trying to set an example. You know the saying, well, people don't care how much you know until they know what? How much you care. Foot washing very well may have been a cultural thing, but the form of a servant is not cultural. You see, it's biblical, it's spiritual, it's godly, it's being like Jesus. So here's the question that I want us to ponder. Zach, if you'll go to the next slide. Will you serve like Jesus? Let me wrap it up this way. The man coming from the mountains of Alaska, thinking he's going to die, and he finds that young puppy that is freezing to death, and he begins rubbing the fur of that puppy to keep his blood circulating, blowing his warm air on that puppy all night. You know what happened? The next day, when scouts came from the village, they found both the man and the puppy alive. And you know what they realized? That by the man, in a sense, serving the dog and spending the night rubbing the fur of that dog to keep that blood circulating, it also kept him alive. You see, yes, serving is for others. But when we serve, it does a world of good for us. Who did Jesus serve in John chapter 13? Oh, he went out to the highways and the byways, right? No. It was his close intergroup, who was so focused on being the greatest that they needed a lesson of servanthood and love. So, Jesus washed the feet of Judas, his betrayer, and he knew it. What about us? Are there people here that you're aggravated with? You see, we can't get to the world yet. Jesus says, 12, it's an important lesson here. In a sense to us, church, there's an important lesson here. Before I walk out of these doors and think about loving people out there and serving people out there, what I have done for you, I want you to do also. He said, I want you to wash one another's feet. Jesus very well could have said, I want you guys to stop focusing on who's the greatest, and I want you to be a servant to your fellow apostles. Why? Because I set you an example that you should walk in my steps. If we can't get it right in here, the world will never see that ultimate show of love and servanthood. So am I living like Judas? Am I living like Peter? Or really, am I serving like Jesus? Tonight, are you a child of God? See, Jesus went to that cross for you. And he said, let me show you the ultimate act of love. Though you might be in your sins, I want you to know I love you. And I'm willing to show my act of servanthood and love and go to that cross and die for you. Take your place. Boy, what an example. And you know, Brother Mike, there's no greater plea than to plead with someone to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you're in that situation, I pray, don't leave this building. But realize, Jesus wants you to be a part of His family. He wants you. John 14, He talks about going in to prepare a place for those who follow Him. Those who, like Peter said, I'm all in, Lord. Have you been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ? To like the eunuch in the book of Acts, rise up out of that watery grave of baptism, in a sense, shouting, hallelujah, I'm free. I'm free at last. I'm free at last from the hold of sin in my life. Have you done that? If not, it's our prayer that you will do that tonight. Maybe it is that you have done that. Maybe it is that Satan has piled so many things on your life. You're carrying some burdens that, oh, are too heavy. Your heart is hurting, and we are praying with you, and we are saying, turn that over to Almighty God. Jesus is ready to help you carry that burden. We're ready to help you, to pray for you, to put our arms of love, agape love around you and say, we're ready to serve you and wash your feet. So no matter what happens when you walk out of this building, whether your life is ended or whether you live 100 years, your sins have been forgiven. Your burdens much lighter. If you have a need to respond to the Lord's invitation, don't wait another moment, but come forward and let us assist.